May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Now, remember last week I said that John the Baptizer would sound really cranky this week, like he hadn't had his coffee and bagel yet. Well, unless calling folks a brood of vipers is some ancient form of a Hallmark greeting card, you have to wonder if this is what he does with good news, what would we say about bad news? I don't think I care to find out. Yet this gospel today, John's words, are preparing for us what is to come. Or more to the point, who is to come and who is to become? Before we talk about that, I want to focus on what happens to us, particularly at this time of year, because it frames what John and, for that matter, St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, are also trying to tell us. And we need to hear what they are saying. As much as we Christians seek to rest in the expectancy and promise of Advent, often we are sucked into the vortex of anxiety and transported to Christmas crazy land. It happens without really seeing it coming, like some mighty force drops a to-do list the size of Manhattan on our doorsteps with a note that reads, "Get it done, or else." Or else what? We don't pause to consider it. We just fling the door open and head out to never return to the pre-Christmas normal until sometime around Valentine's Day. And the horror of it is, that's a holiday too! My God, does the insanity never end? If it were just the things we choose to take on, that would be one thing. But then there are the thoughts about what all this brings. Can I really afford the gifts I'm buying, or will they like them? Will I be able to dodge my mother-in-law's critique of my cooking? Or can I bite my tongue when drunk Uncle Joe, whose views on everything boil my blood, starts jabbering away at the table? It's then we start singing, "Come thou long-expected Jesus, before I kill somebody." Add to all of that the darkness of this time of year, when the days grow ever shorter, and the nights grow ever colder, or the suffering some endure in this time of joy for others, or the personal tragedies of our own lives dwell deep in our hearts, or the national tragedies we heard in the news this week, the death of a 7-year-old girl while in custody at our border, and the reminder of the anniversary of the massacre of children at Newtown on the 14th. And we can find ourselves anxious, depressed, fearful. But Advent, that's what calls me, and hopefully you, back as well, back to where we need to be, or at least it should. Sadly, however, we often miss it, even while moving through it on the calendar. You know, there's a story about a group of tourists visiting the Vatican. Have any of you been to the Vatican before? A couple of you, right? Me too. Their tour guide told them about the famed Sistine Chapel, the place where the College of Cardinals meets to choose a new pope, the room whose ornate painted ceiling is Michelangelo's masterpiece. One aspect of the Sistine Chapel comes as a surprise to most first-time visitors: its size. It's a rather small room, right? For those of you who have been there, it's not what you expect. I mean, I remember being shocked about it when I saw it for the first time. Anyway, one young man was so eager to see Michelangelo's painted ceiling, he dashed in one end of the Sistine Chapel and out the other. He mistook the chapel for some kind of antechamber. And the tour guide had to chase him after him and say, "Come back! You missed it! And this time, remember to look up!" It's the sort of mistake that's so easy to make during Advent. It's so easy to confuse Advent with some sort of waiting room, to dash through these 4, or in our case 7, short weeks, arms laden with packages, eyes cast downward. Advent is a destination in its own right. And the reason that destination is so important is that we need to take in the messages we are being sent, the messages present in our scriptures, especially the ones today. If you listen to what John is saying, really pay attention, Advent attention, you will be given a great gift. In the Gospel, John tells those who came out to hear him that Jesus is coming and that they must prepare. I always love, whenever I hear that, I always think of this t-shirt I saw once. I think I've told you about it, in a shop in Provincetown. And it says, Jesus is coming, look busy. Anyway, they asked him what to do. To all of them, he said, give to others out of your abundance. If you had two coats, give one to someone who has none. Or if you had food to spare, share with the hungry. To the tax collectors who asked him, he told them not to charge more than what is truly due. Take note, IRS. And to the soldiers, not to use power to enrich themselves on the back of others, but be satisfied with what they are paid. And here's why this is so important for us to hear in this time, in this season. Because none of what John tells them to do is some sort of religious test of perfection, purity, or asceticism. John didn't tell them to quit their job, sell all they have, give it to the poor, or even follow him in his lotus, locust-eating, camel-hair-wearing, wilderness-wandering life. Just to be mindful of the needs of others, not to cheat those they deal with, not to oppress those weaker than they are. Or to put it another way, be generous, be honest, be kind. That's how we prepare for the Jesus we wait. By becoming the Jesus people we are. Easy to say, but hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Especially at this time of year. Because to operate from a place of abundance, from which generosity and love are given life, we must first put behind us the anxiety and fear that is given strength in our sense of scarcity. Of there not being enough, enough money, enough gifts, enough of whatever else we hope for. Enough love. Perhaps it is then that St. Paul's words in his epistle to the Philippians can guide us back home. He writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. Do not worry. Or perhaps best described by one commentator who noted that to be authentic to the original Greek, we should look at what St. Paul is saying as, be anxious in nothing, prayerful in everything, thankful in anything, then the peace. Now, to be clear, this isn't a don't worry, be happy jingle just in time for Christmas. No, this is deeper and far more lasting truth. What St. Paul and St. John are saying can really be summed up like this. Rejoice. Jesus is near. You are enough. Jesus is near. He is coming. And you have it in yourself to become all you need to be. All you need to do is be attentive, generous, fair, and satisfied with what you have. When anxiety creeps in, and pray and give thanks knowing that He is near, always beside you, always loving you just for who you are. If you do that, you will know that you are enough. You will rejoice, and you will live into that life of gratefulness John describes, and the anxiety-free life St. Paul calls us to. And the funny thing about it all is that once we start to do that, to live as we're meant to live, our whole worldview changes and becomes easier to do. There's a story, I don't know if I've told you this or you've heard it before, about a peasant and his wife and their tiny cottage, but I want to share it with you now because it really is about this kind of transformation. Their cottage was simply too small. They never had guests because there was no room at the table. They couldn't raise a family because there was no place for children to sleep. There was barely room for the two of them in that house, and they were starting to get in each other's way and on each other's nerves. They needed a bigger house. Sounds a lot like an HGTV episode, right? Well, as luck and fairy tales would have it, a wizard arrived to grant their desires. Don't you wish that would happen to you? "You shall have a bigger house," he said. "But first, you must do as I tell you." First, he instructed, "You must bring all your chickens, ducks, geese, and fowl into the house with you. Next, bring in the dogs and the cats and the pigs and the cows and the horses and the goat." Well, the peasant and his wife pushed and they shoved and they squeezed them in all tight. And still, the wizard demanded they do more. Now he proclaimed, "Invite all your neighbors and all their animals too. Put on a feast for them, and by tonight, you shall have your big house." Well, it didn't seem possible that the entire neighborhood could fit in the overstuffed cottage, but the invitations were sent, and soon the banquet had begun. It was a noisy and crowded affair, but a festive one. And eventually, every neighbor, beast, fish, fowl, had been welcomed, wined, and dined. When all had finished and bade their farewells, the peasant and his wife collapsed in happy exhaustion and put their feet up to rest. I think we've all been there, right? When all the guests go home. It was then that they noticed how spacious their home had become. There was actually room to stretch out and relax. The wizard had granted their wish. And that night, they decided to start a family. This couple found they had enough by giving over what they had, their precious space, to others. It didn't require them to do anything dramatic, just a leap, a trust that all would be well. And in that reimagining, they changed everything, sharing with others and growing beyond what they thought possible, all because they trusted in something more powerful outside of themselves. John's calling us to do the same. No, not go in search of some genie's lamp or Merlin for help. John calls us to prepare the way of love, the way of Jesus. There are no things to buy or prepare, no meals to cook, no parties to attend. We just need to be centered in prayer, thankful for what we do have, and know that Jesus is near. He is always near. If we do that, we will be able to prepare as John exhorts us. And we will rejoice knowing that we are enough. We were always enough. Because we are deeply loved just as we are. So very loved that God came into the world and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us that we might know this love deep in our hearts. So rejoice! The Lord is near. And you are enough. Amen.